It's good to be here this afternoon. I was making up the schedule for 1 Corinthians, and I thought, boy, I'd sure like to introduce this book, but it was all, the schedule was filled. And so, as the Lord would have it, I get to introduce the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's really a practical epistle. I think all of you have one of these. I'm hoping that after we're finished today, we'll all have a little more grasp of the book of 1 Corinthians. And it's an interesting book because it's probably the most troublesome church in the New Testament. They had serious problems in Corinth, and Paul had to write back from Ephesus and deal with these problems. I'm going to kind of give you a little setting and talk today about the church at Corinth, and then the Lord willing, I want to go through the first chapter. And that's our goal this afternoon. the desire that Paul had, he was on his second missionary journey. He wanted the whole world to know that Christ was the Savior of the world. I appreciated the scripture reading this morning, fellas, because for God so loved the world. And Paul was telling how he loved the world and what he did. And then he talked about the power of the gospel, how Christ changed our lives. Those were major messages of the Apostle Paul. And I appreciate both of those points being very vividly made in the scripture. You know, it shows how God just directs in little details every time within our services. But let me get on to the just getting a big idea grasp about the Apostle Paul. Not only did he want everybody to know about life that he found in the gospel. And you'll remember, before Paul was saved, he was a very religious man. And he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, but he didn't have the peace of God. He didn't have that personal relationship with God. So God showed his love for humanity, and he sent Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, to live among men, 30 years of sinless life, 3 years of public ministry, and at the end of 3 years of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, being there, the world crucified him. They rejected him. They spit upon him, and they gave him a criminal's death in mockery. So Paul, after he came to know Christ, he wanted to make this message known to the ends of the earth. He wanted people to know that God is very real, and God honored his promises in the Old Testament, and he sent a Messiah. And so much of Paul's preaching in the synagogue was pointing out all the scriptures in the Old Testament that shows the Messiah is coming. So Paul was glad to talk about the one who spoke the worlds into existence, who humbled himself, and then he died on the cross. And the thing they couldn't get a hold of in Athens, and the thing that Paul had to write to them in Corinth about, was the resurrection. Christ arose from the dead. And then it didn't stop there. We're going to see today in the scripture, he said, he's coming again. Christ is coming again. an amazing fervency that Paul had. Now, I mentioned a while ago, it was his second missionary journey. And that, we're going to pick up in Acts 16. He gets the Macedonian vision. That is that the gospel was going, instead of going to Asia, would wind up going to Europe and west instead of east. And so in Acts chapter 16, Paul winds up in Philippi, and he meets Lydia, the seller of purple. Then, as his custom was, he met the Philippian jailer, spent time in jail, and the Philippian jailer and his family came to know Christ in Acts 16. Then we pick up 1 Thessalonians. After he got ran out of Philippi, he winds up in Thessalonica, and he would go to the synagogues and start talking about Christ and the prophetical Old Testament scriptures, and he went to that, spent time at the house of Jason. He was there 3 weeks, 3 Sabbath days, and God saved people. A church got started, and Paul and Silas got ran out of town under the cover of darkness. So it was an exciting ministry. Then they went to Berea, and in Berea, they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they searched the scriptures daily to see if this was true, see if it's so. Then you go in Acts 17 there, Paul winds up on what we call Mars Hill, or the Areopagus, and Athens was where all the brainiacs went, talking philosophy, talking very educated place, Athens was. And then he leaves Athens, and he goes to Corinth. They're close together there. And that was about 51 AD. And Corinth was a city that was over 10 centuries old. And since the Romans, it was about 100 years old. And it was a very wealthy trade city. It was 5 times larger than Athens, they say. And so Paul goes to this very wealthy, busy city. It was a powerhouse for Greek trade and culture. And it's located just on the other side of that small isthmus between Athens and Corinth. And one of the other things that Corinth was noted for was the temple of Aphrodite, and it was a pagan temple, and it was a unique pagan temple. It promoted prostitution, and they had over 1,000 prostitutes that were active in that temple. So it added a real special flavor to the city of Corinth to worship God in the brothels. And that was a very, very common practice in those days. So here we have the city of Corinth, and now we know a little more about Corinth. It was a big going place. And then we find in Acts 18 that Paul went in and he met some very important people, according to Acts 18, the first 11 verses there, he met Aquila and Priscilla, and they were Jews from Rome, who Claudius, the Roman emperor, had ran out of Rome, and they fled to Corinth. Then Silas and Timothy joined Paul in Corinth. There's a man named Titus Justus there. And so when Paul first gets to Corinth, he meets Aquila and Priscilla, and he stays with them. They're tent makers. And then we learn from a couple of more things from Acts 18, those first 11 verses. He met Crispus. Crispus was the head of the Jewish synagogue in Corinth. He ran the synagogue. And Crispus and his family came to know Christ and became very fervent witnesses there. And then in Acts 11, it tells us that Paul was there about a year and a half. So he gets to Corinth. He meets these people. He was there a year and a half. Then he leaves and he writes this book from Ephesus. And he's there in Ephesus 2 or 3 years. And he writes back to Corinth. And if you have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, we want to look at what Paul is doing. Now, I like the way this works. We have Corinth, and Paul's reason for writing is there's a problem, and then he's offering God's solution. And you know, one of the things you learn from the book of 1 Corinthians is that whatever problem we face in life, Christ has a solution for it. God has meaning for it. So he, the book of Corinthians, when Paul, he's pastored there, he's been there, and he writes back and he tells them there are 5 basic problems that he deals with in the book of 1 Corinthians. One is the problem of divisions. The second series in chapter 5 through 7 is they had a mixed up view of sex. Can you imagine that in a town like Corinth? And then in 8 through 10, they had a problem with food. Had food that was sacrificed to idols, and some people could eat it, some people couldn't. And so Paul addresses that. And then 11 through 14, they had a problem on getting together and meeting. What do we do when we all get together? What's the right way to have a service? The wrong way. And so they deal with some of the problems. And then the last, the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians is probably one of the most incredible chapters on the resurrection of Christ. They were having some issues with that. So Paul writes about it, and then chapter 16, he closes out. So Paul is trying to remind them again that Jesus Christ brings a new reality. I like the verse that you read, all things pass away and behold, all things become new. He's telling us what we have in Christ. So that's kind of a little of the mindset that you want to have as you jump into 1 Corinthians. Notice in 1 Corinthians 1:1, Paul, as he writes back, reminds them I'm sure he talked about it with them on numerous occasions. He says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Jesus Christ and our brother Sosthenes. We don't know a lot about Sosthenes, but we know quite a bit about Paul. Paul had a horrible reputation. He had a good one among the Jews. He was killing Christians. He was at the stoning of Stephen. He was a great enemy of the church, and then he was struck down on the Damascus Road. And God said, Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles with the gospel. And notice, he reminds them again, I'm called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And then look at verse 2. The church of God that is in Corinth. On your outline there, there's a lot of problems there. Frequently, you hear of a church that has problems, and people don't say it quite like this, but this is what they mean. Well, that church is a mess, and God's not there. Paul wanted to remind them, knowing that he's going to address all these different problems. Look at this. The church of God. You know, in the church, we can't treat each other like you would treat somebody that doesn't know Christ. You know, take a look around here today. Every believer here today is going to spend eternity with Christ, and we as Christians will spend eternity together. Boy, I'm telling you, when you deal with church matters, you're dealing with holy people, and you're dealing with something that's going to matter forever and ever. The church of God that's in Corinth. Now notice, sanctified in Jesus, in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. Wherever you go in the world, you meet Christians and you can sense a spirit of unity that you can't find anywhere else. And one of the reasons is it's a little taste of heaven, because we're going to spend eternity together. And then notice how Paul says this. He says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Anything we have to say about Jesus Christ is unmerited favor. We didn't deserve it. God gave it. And peace. You know, one of the things I've noticed about the COVID, a lot of people are scared to death. Have you noticed that? They're just scared to death. I met one of my neighbors here recently. I've been here almost 5 years, and I hadn't been able to meet my neighbor. And I had a chance to meet him. And we met on the sidewalk there in front of his house, and we're talking a little bit about the COVID and how it's messing up people's lives, etc. And he was with his mask, and he was really a former professor at the university. And we were talking, and I said, you know, I decided this, that life is too short not to live it to the fullest. And if I get COVID and die, I'm ready to go. And he grasps. I'm not. And so he wanted to stay away from me. But it's true. When we have peace with God, we know that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we're out of this sin-cursed earth. Our hope and our peace and our joy and our future is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. Think about this. We say, well, I trusted Christ and, you know, I'm not old yet, but I'm getting older. I'll be 75 here pretty quick. And 75 in light of eternity, so what? Nothing to it. And when you and I think about what's ahead of us, forever, I can't even get my head around that. Forever, I'm going to be with Jesus Christ. And that brings peace. And the grace is it wasn't anything I did. It was all that he did for me. We're just trusting the complete and perfect work of Christ. Now notice, he says in verse 4, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. I saw you. I was there with you when you trusted Christ, when you started to grow. And I'll tell you, there's something that Christians have in common that the world knows nothing about. And he's describing that here. The grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. That's what it is when somebody gets saved. The grace of God, they're aware of it. They understand it. They receive it. And notice verse 6 there, he says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. They were fervent believers and followers of Christ, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift. One of the problems they were having was spiritual gifts, and get into that later in the book. And as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul, when he was in Thessalonica, he writes back to the church in, there in Thessalonians, and every one of those chapters in the first book of 1 Thessalonians talks about the coming of Christ. Talks about the return of Christ. You know, as believers, we need to start living more. I hope the smoke goes away around here. But it'd be a better day if the Lord would rapture us out of here. Take us to heaven and say, I'm getting on now with the judgment of God on the nations of the world. That's the tribulation. And before he does that, he's going to take the Christians out of here. And that's exciting. And I like verse 8 there, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, some people say, I don't want to stand before God. Friends, we don't need to be afraid because we can be guiltless. Because when God looks at us, he looks at us through the eyes of Christ, and we're just as though we've never sinned. Our sins have been taken away, and we have a clean slate before God Almighty. And it's just such a blessing. And I like that ninth verse. God's faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Oh, I love the faithfulness of God, don't you? What a blessing. So, Paul makes his introduction to the church. He's really nice. He reminds them of some very important things. And then he goes to verse 10. He says, now I want to talk to you. The wind changes. And look at what Paul's talking. He says, I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree, and there is no division among you. So he's going to hit the subject of them being a divided group. You know, as a Christian, and one of the things that we need to work hard for is unity among the body. That's probably one of the greatest responsibilities in the church, is to keeping unity. And he says, I don't want to see divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, what is there to divide believers now that in 1,000 years from now is going to matter? What is so big a deal? He says, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each of you say, and now he's going to become specific, one of the issues in Corinth. He says, some of you say, I follow Paul. Some of you say, I follow Apollos. Some of you say, well, I follow Cephas. And the spiritual group says, I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? He asks. Where do you get this kind of theology? Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius. You remember who Crispus was? The head of the synagogue. I'm sure Paul must have had a little special joy to think he went into Corinth and the head man at the synagogue was saved. That brought no small stir, you know. So that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Behold, that I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Baptism was a public testimony. Yeah, I believe the message of Christ. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be empty of its power. And Paul told people, if you put your faith in the God of heaven, in his Son, who left the glories of heaven and he came to earth, and he was born of a virgin, and he lived a sinless life, and he suffered a horrible death on the cross, and then the third day he rose from the dead. And Paul could tell him about the 2,000, the 3,000 people that are saved on the day of Pentecost, and how the church, and how God showed himself alive and powerful among the church. And then he could talk about his second missionary journey, what God did in Athens, and what God did in Thessalonica, and what God did in Philippi, what God did in Berea. And he's saying the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Hey, the way you guys are living, it's like this is just phony religion. I'm telling you, when the Spirit of God is working in a church, life happens. God works. And then notice the next verse there, for the word of the cross, it is folly to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Now, have you ever taught to somebody that thought the cross was foolish? Folly? Think of that. I've tried to witness to people after I got saved, since I've been saved, and I've had people tell me, well, you get over that. And you know, I've been saved over almost 60 years, and I haven't gotten over it yet. Matter of fact, it's gotten worse. Christ is more real. He's more part of my life than he ever was. And then he goes on to say in the next verse there, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. You know, it amazes me. And by the way, that comes from Isaiah 29:14, the cross reference there. But how many people look at life as though man's in control? Think of that. Global warming crowd thinks we're going to destroy this earth if we don't listen to them. And people think that man is the master of his own destiny and the controller of his own fate. The truth is, there is going to be a big global warming incident, and it's all going to get burned up. But until then, God has a plan, and his plan's not going to be thwarted by any government on this world or any human being. God's going to do what he says he's going to do. It's just that simple. And what did he say? The next thing we're looking for is not COVID, but the rapture. He's going to catch us up into heaven to meet him in the air. And once that takes place, he's going to begin his wrath, his judgment on this planet. It's going to last for 7 years, and he is going to pour his wrath out on the nations of the earth. And at the end of that, he's going to come back, separate the saved and the unsaved, and the saved people go into the millennium, where Christ himself, just like when he was here on earth, people will be able to walk and talk and see the Lord Jesus. For 1,000 years, he'll be King Jesus, ruling and reigning on the earth. He's our eternal king, but just on this earth. And he will rule and reign. And then he's going to finish the 1,000 years. And someday we'll talk about that. That'd be fun just to go through and talk about the millennial rule of Christ, his eternal reign. And at the end, he will remove all the unsaved people from the millennium. Only saved people went in. And at the end of the millennium, there's going to be a lot of unsaved people, and they're going to rebel against Christ. Then we have the final judgment, the great white throne judgment, and then he ushers in his eternal plan, the new heavens, the new earth. In Revelation 21:3, we dwell with him forever. It's an amazing thing. And let's finish this up here. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? The world doesn't understand what really brings peace, joy, or since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, and it pleased God through the folly of what we call preaching to save those who believe. You know, today, a lot of people, if they looked at your life, you're going to do what? Sunday afternoon, you're going to go to church and hear preaching? How stupid is that? And the world thinks that preaching is foolishness. And notice, but the preaching of Christ crucified is a stumbling block to the Jews, folly to the Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Friends, our simple faith and obedience and love for Jesus Christ stupefies the world. They can't get it. But we know that's the path of peace and of power and of hope. And look at the next verse there, 26. He says, consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many of you were powerful. And notice in these last verses how Paul is summarizing this little, his first set to into dealing with the divisions in the church. Verse 27, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. The more our faith grows, the more we realize it's Jesus Christ working in us. And do you know God has a plan for every person's life here today? And it's God bringing to pass and bringing about in each of our lives His plan and His purpose for our lives, and that's wound up in the gospel, that's wound up in our faith in Christ. And then look at verse 30 there. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us the wisdom of God, the righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And that comes from Jeremiah 9:24. Paul is reminding them that it's God. And, you know, think of Paul's way of confronting divisions. He says, you know, you better back up and get the big picture. Each of us here today are far more precious to each other than we even know. We're going to get to spend eternity together. We'll have the mind of Christ. Today, we fight the flesh all the time. And Paul is reminding the Corinthian church, hey, don't run around and divide the church over who you were baptized by. Don't cause divisions. And I'm telling you, before we finish the book of 1 Corinthians, you're going to say, boy, they really, how could they be so stupid? Some of the things they did. And my friend, Dr. Bookman, that comes to the seminary up here and he lectures, he and I went to school together many years ago. And he frequently says, one thing sin does, it makes you stupid. And, you know, every time you look at sometimes people get caught in their crime and you say, how stupid could they be? Well, sin just makes you real stupid. And Christ gives light and life and a purpose for each of us, because we live with the hope and the understanding that very soon he'll see us face to face. So you now know what you can look forward to in the book of 1 Corinthians. We have divisions, first four chapters. We have 5 through 7 dealing with the sexual issues in Scripture. And then 8 through 10, food. And today, if you're not careful, you get around some people that believe if you eat or do certain things, it's sin. And so you'll learn Paul's method of handling food. And then about getting together. And then about the resurrection. And I'm excited for the church as you take this journey through 1 Corinthians. I think it's going to be very profitable, very practical. And Paul starts the book out and he says, all these people that, and these problems that we're going to address, they were called of God. They're in Christ Jesus. And they need to be encouraged in how they're going to live for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the privilege of looking at 1 Corinthians, and we ask that each of us would just take to heart this wonderful message that Paul sent to the Corinthian church. And I pray that you will use this book to change each of our lives. And Lord, as we've looked at the first chapter, help us to see how sinful and wicked divisions are, and that our battle in this world can only be won by the Lord. So help us to trust him, to love you, and to love one another, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
I apologize, I forget your name.
Lynn,
thank you for that message. And I love the last verse in chapter 1. It says, if we're going to boast in anything, let us boast in Christ.
Amen.
So this last song we're going to sing together is called Your Great Name. And so we get to boast in the name of the Lord this afternoon as we close. Lost or saved. time, Jesus.
And Jesus, worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. You're the Son of God and man. You are high and lifted up. And all the world will praise your great name.
Please join me as we close with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father,
Mother,
who art in heaven,
hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us.
And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us.